Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for a beautiful day. We thank you for the blessing that it is to fellowship with believers. And it's still intriguing to me how enjoyable and how uplifting and how encouraging it can be. I think of the unsaved world that I lived in for many years. And Father, it was associated, as I mentioned this morning, with so many things. Terrible expenditure of money, hangovers, feeling of illness, just all kinds of things, embarrassment, saying things that you shouldn't say. And it's just a real blessing to me once again to be involved with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ and have fun and have laughter and really enjoy one another, encourage one another in the faith. And it's all blessed by you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being here with us this evening, and we pray that you'll bless each aspect of this worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, I'd like to just mention my daughter Miriam, and Miriam is working over in Benin with AIDS, HIV people. Her prayer letter is out on the table, and her prayer card is there, and if I can crawl into the car tonight and head back to Brule Shore, in Nova Scotia, knowing that some of you folks would be praying for her, that would be a real blessing indeed. So if you'd like to pick up some of those afterwards, I would be very, very pleased about that. Well, as we read from your faith statement for Charlottetown, and that is one of the faith statements that you've made, is that you are desirous to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if anything is hindering that, if anything is holding it back, it deserves to be identified, to be dealt with biblically, and hopefully, and I would be very pleased, although I won't be around to check up on you, but next Tuesday morning and next Wednesday evening, I would be very pleased if a prayer request went out for courage and boldness in regards to the Great Commission, because I think it's pretty obvious, and we'll look at that once again. But the reality of the statement is that if every 100 people who seriously consider the Great Commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, one actually out of 100, one actually goes to a foreign posting for long-term career missionary work. So it's certainly an area that needs our attention, and I hope that we would consider that as a serious matter indeed. We need to consider how fear, the enemy of the gospel outreach, can be dealt with and addressed in a very positive manner. In 1933, President Roosevelt, many of you know this expression, you can finish it for me if you would, but President Roosevelt made the statement at the end of the Depression when a lot of people were very discouraged. People had jumped off buildings and jumped off bridges and committed suicide in all kinds of different ways, because in 29, of course, the big Black Thursday, the crash, took place. And in 1933, 4 years after that, President Roosevelt was speaking, and he said, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." And those were words that were very definitely words of wisdom. They lined up, as most famous statements made, line up with the Word of God, and certainly he was very concerned about his people. If we identify personally with, once again, Christ's command, it's not just a commission, but it's a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, we need to consider further how to combat the enemy of obedience to our Lord's great commission or command. Would you turn, please, to 1 John 4:18, 4:18. First John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, and we would translate that as mature love. We certainly don't believe in perfect holiness before glorification, but perfect or mature love casteth out fear, because fear hath what? Torment. fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect or mature in love. We read on occasion that a loved one has given up their life very dramatically, very suddenly, very spontaneously, in situations of flood, fire, or shooting. And this is often done without a moment's hesitation. And it's inspiring to see that. And sometimes the child is rescued and the parent is lost in the spring runoff. And the parent is taken down the river and lost, and the child is saved. How often has fear been dominated by deep love for another who is truly significant in those people's lives? And I'm sure there are many people here tonight who would gladly give up their life. They would stand in front of that bullet. They would jump into that water for someone who they care for deeply. And it's the kind of commitment where we really see in a very practical way that love can trump fear. And certainly we're also talking about our love for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Our whole relationship with the Great Commission of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature will radically be transformed when we displace fear with love. And one of the things that really holds us back and is very, very unfortunate, and the Word speaks out very strongly on this, is our fear of other people's opinions or attitudes towards us. And that is a tragic bondage. Their opinions of us, as opposed to a deep, resting, trusting, believing love for our sovereign God. Man-pleasing, basically, is presented in the Word of God as sin. That's what it is. When we're in bondage to people and their attitudes and their opinions, and interestingly enough, you know, when people have a caustic, critical spirit, it seems like their gift is criticism, and they're constantly disdainful and negative in their attitudes, that does not go together with spirit filling. Everything that's taught in the book of Galatians is opposed to that type of thing. It's very much like gasoline and water. The two do not go together. If you see and hear someone who is constantly being critical of others and disdainful and putting them down, that is not a person who's walking in the fullness of the Spirit. They don't go together, ever. And it simply is not one and the same thing. And their opinions are just fleeting opinions. They won't even be thinking about you likely by Tuesday or Wednesday. No matter what they said to you today. And you know, there's only one opinion that really matters, isn't that true? And his opinion is eternal. His opinion is perfect. And his opinion is wrapped in agape, unconditional love. And his opinion will last forever and ever and ever. And that is the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the opinion that each one of us needs to be concerned about. And that is the opinion that we really need to respect. When John refers to perfect love, once again, he's talking about mature love. The word maturity is much more in line with our culture today. In our Lord, which will cast out tormenting and crushing fear. Where do you hear that word torment? It's associated with hell, the place of torment. And that's exactly what the association there is. Is a tormenting and crushing fear that immobilizes our ability to obey God and the direction for our lives that he has. And how important is that? It's incredibly important that we find and discover the center of God's will for our life. As dangerous times approached the life and leadership of Joshua, Moses had a few things to share with Joshua. Let's turn, if you would, please, to Deuteronomy 31. We'll start at verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. You can see there's nothing held back here. It's a double-barreled kind of presentation. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God He it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, do you think in this situation, Moses was concerned about the courage that was in his heart? Obviously, he was. He drove home this point over and over again. And of course, those who've been in teaching know that repetition is one of the strongest teaching tools there is. When you repeat, and I would hope since I repeated that 1 out of 100 actually ending up in a foreign posting that we taught on this morning and we taught on this evening, hopefully that'll stay with you for a little period of time. They claim that a couple of days later, we only remember 30% of everything that we've heard. Well, I hope when there's repetition, there will be a stronger point on that. So it starts off with be of strong and of a good courage, and he repeats that later, be strong and of a good courage again. And of course, we've heard that in other parts of the scriptures as well. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Don't fear. That's not what God wants. That's not what Moses wants here in this situation and talking to Joshua. And it's not what he wants for you and I either. He does not want us in bondage, does he? Is God desirous that you and I be in bondage? Absolutely not. And certainly not in bondage to other people. There may be people here today that have an important, significant meeting with their boss tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock or whenever. And if you're terrified of that and frightened of that and can't sleep because of that and can't eat properly and you're on edge with your significant others in your family or whatever the case might be, that is not God's desire for you. That is not the prosperity that he wants to pour into your life and into your heart. He it is who goes with thee. And that's the end of the discussion, isn't it? Over and over again in the Old Testament, you looked up on the rise and thousands of soldiers rose up and were ready to attack God's people. And what did God say? Whole discussion, I'll be with thee. That's all that's the Alpha and Omega. That's the beginning and the end. That's all that's necessary. I will be with thee. Is he with you tonight? If you're born again, he is. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what your emotions are telling you. It doesn't matter what your circumstances have been. He is with you. And you are a majority of two. He is with you. He it is who goes with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Those are promises. He will not. Moses wasn't lying to Joshua, and he's not lying to you. Those are promises from the living God. And those are promises that we need to claim. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Once again, he repeated, be strong and of a good courage. He it is who goes before thee. Do you ever think about that? When you're in a really tough situation and you're going into a threatening, intimidating kind of circumstance, God is going in that room ahead of me. I am his child. I am precious to him. And because of that, and because I am a child of God, God goes before me wherever I go. He will be with thee. Once again, that's all that's necessary. Neither forsake thee, fear not, nor be dismayed. What a statement, what a package. And once again, if you're facing something that's really difficult and really painful, and you find that it is intimidating your peace and rest in Christ, memorize that passage. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. Memorize all those promises and put your name in some of that passage. This promise is for me. It's not just for Joshua. It's not just Moses speaking. This promise is from God to me, for my situation, my challenges, and my trials. And this is what God has for me. Christian outreach is a battle. If you think that natural courage is going to sustain you in spiritual battle, you're likely in self-deception, because it is warfare. Folks, we are warriors. We are at war with an unseen foe, and we truly, truly need supernatural courage, not just natural courage. Let's hear the words directly from the Lord in Isaiah 41:13. 41:13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, here it is again, fear not, I will help thee. There's a promise. I will help thee, a promise from God. You know, that reminds me of a song, and some of you, I think, are old enough to remember this. Some of you down here in the front, you will have no idea what I'm talking about. But some of the ones back there in the back, they'll know exactly what I'm talking about. You remember those words from that old folk song many years ago? And it actually was a strong Christian theme, and it was right on the top of the charts, which was really quite amazing. I don't know if that could happen today. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. You know, this is a situation, and that portrays a picture straight out of the scriptures, where the disciples, who had had many, many wonderful times with the Lord, were absolutely terrified. They were absolutely terrified. They were just beyond themselves with terror. And they woke up Jesus, who was sound asleep, and he came out and said basically three words, peace, be still. Now, I don't know if you've ever been out in a fishing boat. I understand some of you are fishermen. And if you've been fishing for very long, you've been out in some wild seas, and the place is just awash with the seawater and the smashing against the side of the boat. The spray is going up. You're absolutely saturated and soaked, and it looks scary. And the water's washing over your boots as you walk across the deck. And that type of situation could. And then Jesus comes up and says, peace, be still. And it's exactly like glass. It's like a mirror image. There's nothing, no wind, no washing ever. The boat is straight up and down. It is not rocking back and forth. And you know, the water's dripping off your face because there's no wind. You have to dry it off with a cloth because you're not going to be blown dry out there anymore. Everything is absolutely peace. Can you imagine the look? There we go back to the video room in heaven again. Can you imagine the look on those men's faces when they went from absolute terror in the middle of a wild, raging storm to total peace and calm? Can you see the look on their faces? They're totally dumbfounded. Who is this man? What are these powers? Is anything too much for him? Well, what's the answer to that? No. Nothing is too great for him. If you turn, please, to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, in a fearful setting, in a fearful situation, one of the reasons why that exhortation is so very, very important is the fact that when we lean upon our own understanding, we do two things. Number one, we tend to overestimate what the object of our fear. We tend to make it bigger than it really is. I remember one man said one time, you know, my life has been full of tragedy. And actually, one of them really happened once. And there's a little bit more truth in that than we would like to admit. But we overestimate the object of our fear, and we underestimate the power, the sovereign power of God. So lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, recently, I did a committal service over in Palmerston. It was a beautiful sunny day. Wind was blowing, so there were no insects around. And right across the water, if you know Pugwash very well, there's huge, huge mountains of salt. And I couldn't help but think as I was preparing to do the service for this man who I knew fairly well and had the privilege of leading him to Christ. And we looked across, and of course, you and I are the salt of the earth, right? We're to add flavor. We're to add sustenance to life in the lives of other people. And here were these magnificent mounds of salt. And It was a sad service, but it was also a rejoicing service. It was the Palmerston Cemetery, if any of you know Pugwash. And I shared from Psalm 23, which was Donnie's favorite psalm. Listen carefully to these words in Psalm 23:4. I'm sure the majority of you have memorized Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Can you help me with these next few words? For thou art with me. That's it. That's the whole thing. It's just we started and we finished, and that's it. That's all you need. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Are you being watched over by Christ tonight? Does he take every step with you? Does he care when you're attacked, when you're betrayed, when you're deceived? Does he care about that? Let me guarantee you, as I said this morning, he takes that very, very personally. And if you're under attack from somebody, you always remember the Lord Jesus Christ and what he said to Paul. Paul, why are you persecuting me? He didn't say my followers. He said me. He took it very, very personally. And that's one of the first lessons that Saul, to be Paul, learned. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Donnie was just saved for 2 months before he heard that he had terminal cancer. We watched that cancer take him, but you know, the words of Psalm 23 comforted him many, many times. And you know, we likely can't appreciate how precious those words to him, because I don't know how many people here have been told they have a certain amount of time to live because of cancer. I was on cancer watch for 6 months last year. Strange thing happened. Some of you medical people won't believe this, but this is a true story. And my doctor, who is also a born-again Christian, he walked in the office, and I was sitting there thinking, well, it's either chemo, radiation, surgery, or all of the above. So I wasn't feeling really bubbly at the moment. And he walked in with this big smile on his face. He said, you won't believe this. And he said, your spleen is growing back in. You don't have cancer. Your spleen is actually that we thought they took out. I guess they didn't take all of it. And it's growing back in, so you have nothing to worry about. But you know, when that word cancer is put beside your name, words like this can become very, very precious. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Proverbs 9:10, if you would turn there, please. Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. How often do you and I fear men or women who have power over us in some way or have authority over us? And sometimes we let that fear distract from where our real fear should be focused. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This is not a fear of torment and confusion. And listen to these next words carefully. This is a fear of awesome reverence and trust. Awesome reverence and trust. And you know, sometimes when I think about the fear, I think of a young man. He's about 22 years old, and he's in the jewelry store. And he has so much money to spend, and he's there to get a diamond ring for the most beautiful woman in the world, as far as he's concerned. And you know, he's fearful that maybe his choice won't be just the right choice, just the right one that she would really, really like. That's the kind of fear I think of when I think of fear in awesome reverence and trust. And it's a fear that's filled with love and filled with trust and confidence. D. DeHaan wrote, God dwells in light and holiness, in splendor and in might, and godly fear of his great power can help us do what's right. And obedience, isn't that so much a part of our joy in the Lord? To seek the center of his will, to discover what the center of his will is for our lives, and then to walk in obedience in that will. That's so much a part of our daily walk with him. In Proverbs 29:25, man-pleasing is sin. Well, here's a verse that says that a little bit differently. Proverbs 29:25, excuse me. The fear of man bringeth a snare. What does a snare do? Well, a snare is a wire. And I was talking to a man who's a trapper the other day, and whether the bear puts his paw in and gets his paw trapped or whatever, as he tries to pull that paw back out, that snare goes around his leg, and he's trapped in there. Or if it's another type of snare, it goes around the neck. But basically, they're both designed for one thing, and that is death. That's what a snare is all about. Some of you may have snared rabbits in the past and that type of thing. The fear of man bringeth a snare. It's a killer. It's a destroyer. It brings torment. It distorts your image of the author and finisher of your faith, and it really makes things very, very confused. But whosoever put his trust in the Lord shall be safe. A snare and safety are two opposite things once again. The fear of man bringeth a snare. As we displace the fear of man or women with a reverential fear for God, we will be much more open to obey the Great Commission. We will be so much more open to that obedience and truly find the center of God's will for our lives. Truly, we need to pray for courage and boldness within the body of Christ as we continue in what appears to be the last days. There's still 1,900 language groups out there that have nothing of the Word of God. Absolutely nothing. How much hope do you have when you have nothing of the Word of God? Not much. Almost none. You don't have a hope, certainly, in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit, or God the Father. You have very little hope indeed. And it is hope that we are offering to these people as they discover what the word eternal truly means. You know, one of the greatest grace ministries that ever took place over just a few minutes. And that was the thief on the cross. And you know, he was a beautiful picture, and I think it's very appropriate here in the Maritimes to refer to the thief on the cross, because most people here in the Maritimes have had a nibbling of religion, religiosity, good works, and all that sort of thing. Most of us have been to a church service or an Easter service or this type of thing. And unfortunately, that little bit of nibbling gives us some terribly false doctrine. And we truly can't understand what it is that God is saying. The gift of God is eternal life. Oh, my name isn't up there, is it? And your name isn't up there either, because you have nothing to do with this process. You have nothing to do with this. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, light on the cross and light in heaven and God the Father, and they were able to relate to one another because both were light. And light displaces darkness. It does not fellowship with it. And if you come in here at 3 a.m. and flick on all these lights, the darkness will be displaced. So that's why you and I aren't in that verse, because we have nothing to do with it. And that's what the thief on the cross understood. And the far thief, he railed on Jesus. If you're such a big deal, get us down out of here. I want out of this thing. The other man was broken and contrite in heart. He was totally, totally different. He said, what are you doing railing at this man? He is innocent. He is sinless. He's here on this cross, and he doesn't deserve to be on this cross. We deserve to be on this cross. There he was confessing he was a sinner. He was confessing and acknowledging his accountability for the evil he had done. That was the first huge step. And then he recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, and he referred to him as in your kingdom. And when you come to that kingdom, please, please remember me. So he recognized him, and he had belief and faith in him. And you know, the thing is, when your hands are nailed on a cross, you can't sign up membership when you're 12 years old to a church. You can't put any money into a plate. They certainly can't sprinkle you because you're way up there on that cross. And none of these false confidences that people put their assurance in are available to that man. And yet the essence of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, was right beside him, and he looked into his eyes, and he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But he couldn't do anything. And you know, for people who've had a nibbling of religion, and we're certainly not talking about religion tonight, we're talking about an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know, people who've had that, the verse that I long for them to hear and to understand at the heart level is, "For by grace." See, that's what this is all about. The gift of God is eternal life. That's the core of grace teachings. It's eternal, and it has nothing to do with you or I. And that's the core of grace teachings. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." What do most of the churches in this area teach? It's all about you. It's all about your works. It's all about your religiosity. It's all about how much you put on the plate, how much you give to charity, and on and on and on it goes. But that's not what the Word of God says. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It is a gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Wow. It's all there. It's all there in that verse right there, and it's all in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's a gift. Have you received that gift? "Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. You are the Savior, virgin-born Son of God, who descended down to this sin-cursed earth to give your life, to shed your blood, to pay the price eternally and everlastingly for my sin. And on the third day, you rose again and conquered death. Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart and save me." And it's done. And it's done for how long? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Have you received that gift? Nobody's here tonight who is saved because they're good enough. They're saved because of the purity and the preciousness and the righteousness and the holiness and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary on Mount Calvary. He's offering you a gift. What makes something a gift? It becomes a gift when it's free. And you're being offered that free gift tonight. If you go out of here and know that, I guarantee you one thing, absolutely, totally guarantee you. If you reject that gift, if you reject what Christ is offering you, one day you will kneel before him. When you kneel before him, I believe with all my heart, you will be reminded. You were taught the gospel of Jesus Christ in your language by somebody who understood your culture and made it as simple and pure and straightforward and true as he possibly could, and you said, "No, I'll do it on my own. I'll trust in my good works. That's what I'll embrace. I reject what Jesus did for me." And I guarantee you, it's appointed unto man once to die, just like Donnie, my friend, died. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And you don't stand tall at the judgment. You kneel before a Jewish Messiah, and you answer to him. And if you reject the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be at the great white throne judgment. It will not be at the judgment seat of Christ, where only our works are judged. We have no judgment, because as we sang this morning, all that burden, all that rod was brought down upon the Lord Jesus Christ, so that it would not be upon me. You're offered a gift. You have a decision to make. I hope you make the right decision, because it will have eternal and everlasting repercussions in your life. God bless. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege. On a beautiful day, the sunshine is pouring in here. The warmth is pouring in here. It's just a beautiful, beautiful evening. And we thank you that you took away those tens of thousands of tons of snow. We thank you that you brought forth the flowers, the tulips, the daffodils, all kinds of beautiful, beautiful flora is growing all around us right now. The trees are filled with blossoms. We thank you for the beauty that you've brought us once again. We thank you, Father, that the hard times in March help us to appreciate the beauty of June. We thank you that you've been here with us tonight, Father. And Lord Jesus, if there's somebody here whose fears are keeping them from receiving you as their personal Savior, I pray, Father, that you would somehow or another reveal to their hearts. Yes, there are some things they'll have to give up, some friends that likely won't want them around anymore. There are things that are going to change in their lives, but we can never outgive you. And the blessing that you will pour out upon our lives will make any decision they make for you and before you so precious and so rich, so eternal and so wonderful. I pray, Father, that their decisions will be made on the basis of godly wisdom and discernment and not on pride and foolishness. I pray, Father, that you will draw them to yourself in a very, very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father.